Luke 6 says, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Like back then, we try to keep track of who shows up for our worship assemblies. We have attendance books in the pews and the seats that we invite you to sign in so we'll know who's in the room each Sunday morning. We invite people who are watching online to say hello so that we'll know that you're out there. And when we have groups join us, like 26 scouts or 24 FLCC soccer players, we make note of that in our records. But I've never thought to track attendance by people with physical challenges. We try to be accommodating to people who need help. We have a raised piano bench so that shorter piano players can reach the keyboard. We have added space heaters near rows where daughters sit who say, it's always cold in my row. We have often made space so that wheelchairs can fit into a row. We have cranked the volume for those whose hearing was affected by too much 70s rock and roll. So Jesus is teaching one Sabbath, and synagogue leaders are delighted when a physically challenged man walks in for that assembly because they know this guy's hand is messed up. Everybody knows his hand is messed up. Arthritis, Dupuytren contracture, Saturnism, we're not sure how his hand got messed up. We just know that they all know. Everyone knows this guy's hand doesn't work right. And they also know that Jesus is all the time fixing people's bodies that are broken. It's one of the things that the people love about him, not the religious leaders. That is one of the things they hate about Jesus because the people love it so much about Jesus. And when they see this guy walk in, the leaders go, oh, ho, ho, we're going to catch Jesus red-handed doing something wrong this time. Verse 8 says, but Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, get up and stand in front of everyone. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? I need to stop here for a moment and tell you about something that happened this week. Dennis invited me to play pickleball with two other guys. We were going to play on Thursday afternoon. Checked my calendar. Time was open. I said, great, I'm in. I marked it down. A couple of texts went back and forth. And one of the guys couldn't play on Thursday, so Dennis said, how about Wednesday? Check the calendars. I said, well, I've got stuff on Wednesday, but if we don't play until 4, I could do that. Okay, we all agree. And all week long, I'm thinking, I can't wait to play. This is going to be good competition. Thursday's going to be great. And I get an email from the place. They send out reservation confirmations. Reservation for Wednesday's 2-7 at 4 p.m. I think, great, Thursday's going to be great. I get a text from Dennis on Tuesday night, just a reminder, tomorrow at 4. And I thought to myself, that is going to be so much fun Thursday. So Wednesday, I'm doing stuff. Clergy luncheon, very nice. Meeting with a church guy, very nice. Working on the email, very nice. Everything's good. Then I check my phone at 4:30, which I realized I turned off at lunch because I didn't want to be disturbed while we were having lunch. There's a text at 4:06 from Dennis. Are you on your way to us? Then at 4:23, a voicemail that says, dude, it's okay if you forgot. We're just checking. Are you okay? At which point, I got a really bad feeling inside me that perhaps I had been saying Thursday, but in fact, we had picked Wednesday. And I checked my text, and sure enough, I wasted three friends' afternoons because I didn't do what I agreed to. All right, I just thought you needed to know that story. Let's continue. Back to the time Jesus is teaching, and the leaders are licking their lips, hoping that he's going to mess up and be nice. They're hoping he's going to be nice because they've made strict rules against doctoring on Saturday, which they say hurts God. Anytime people try to doctor on Saturdays, that is offensive to God. Now, they didn't have rules against miraculous deeds on Saturdays, but I mean, why would you? But Jesus is doing miracles, and the leaders say, that violates our doctoring rules. It's very bad, Jesus. They're sitting there hoping he's going to do something so they can deplatform him. But like always, Jesus tries to help them. He appeals to the leaders' better nature. He said to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Makes sense, right? The leaders cared for a sheep that fell into a ditch on Saturday if they owned the sheep and they didn't want it to get hurt. They probably, some of them had done that. Maybe some of them had done that that day. And Jesus said, people are more important than animals. So of course we're going to cure people on Saturday if we can, but they wouldn't admit it. Even though that was so obvious, they just gritted their teeth and watched. Mark says, he looked around them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. See, Jesus fixed him. The guy's hand was as good as new, maybe better. And the guy was good. He was good. He could work again. He could shake hands again. He could play the piano again, if he could play the piano before. He could high-five people after a San Francisco touchdown again. He could walk around without always putting his hand in his pocket because he felt kind of bad about it. He was really good. This guy was good. Jesus had completely restored his hand and his life. And sadly, all some of the people there could see was that Jesus had done that on the wrong day. Our sermon series this month is called, Oh, the Things That God Can Do. And we're looking at things Jesus has done and what he's doing and what he will do. And what he has done is to restore sick people to health completely, a lot. Like this man whose hand used to be shriveled up. Like people who couldn't walk. Like people who couldn't see. Like people who couldn't hear. I said like people who, never mind. Like people with diseases. He made them well. He fixed broken bodies a lot. Not all. Sometimes he didn't. Have you seen The Chosen in the theaters? You should. Do you remember the conversation Jesus had with little James about how Jesus might not heal him and what that would say? Jesus did not fix every person's broken body. For example, Paul, his chief spokesman. But Jesus did fix lots of them. He mended lots of them because he cared about people and because he could. And he still does. People in our congregation who have had terminal diseases, and we have cried out together to God, and then something happens that the doctors can't explain, but we can. Jesus still heals people, which is why we pray every week for people who are dealing with sicknesses, and why almost every week someone will report that they're recovering quite well. Thank you. Jesus still restores people to health, even when we take that for granted. My nephew and his wife just delivered a baby this week. Isla Ryan Campbell, 8 pounds, 20 and a half ounces. Oh, wait. Let me say that again. 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 20 and a half inches. That's what I meant. And I'm not really sure about the 20 and a half inches because they didn't say, but don't all babies come out at 20 and a half inches? I mean, that's pretty basic. It went great. It went great. Hannah did great. And we're grateful for skilled doctors and nurses and clean hospitals. And when birth happens right, we're grateful, right? But who knows that God didn't stop evil from happening there. Maybe Jesus stopped the evil one from doing something really awful in Hannah's delivery. Not every baby is born without incident. Several in our family over the years have had issues when they're born, which is why I always praise Jesus for his intervening kindness when things come out just right, every time. He can restore bodies completely. And one day he promises, folks, he promises he will. But it's not just our bodies. He can restore our relationships as well, even hard ones. Do you have any hard relationships in life? Do you have any bad relationships going on right now? Jesus can fix those too. Like in the Bible, when John Mark was on the mission trip with Paul, and we don't know why, but John Mark decided to quit midstream. He just said, I'm done. He packed it in. He went home. And Paul said, I will never work with John Mark again. And Barnabas said, come on, Paul, give the kid a break. And Paul said, never, I will never work with him again. And Paul and Barnabas fought about that so much that they didn't even go on the next mission trip together. There were some harsh words, there were some hard feelings, But then at the end of his life, much later, Paul's in jail in Rome, about to die, and he writes to Timothy saying, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Their relationship was mended. Their friendship was restored. How about Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave, and he ran away from his owner, Philemon, a slave owner. He ran away, and Onesimus ran into Paul and hung out with him and eventually decided to follow Jesus. So Paul sent him back to Philemon, who was a Christian, and he said, "Perhaps, Philemon, the reason Onesimus was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Onesimus is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother, as a brother in the Lord." A slave and a slave owner somehow being reconciled, which might give us more insight into where Paul described how church people treat each other. When Paul said, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No matter where we come from, Jesus can make our relationships good." And with some people, that's hard. Do you know people who seem to go through life as though they're holding a stick and everyone to them looks like a piñata? Do you know people like the lady who said, "Playing with Barbies growing up did not give me a poor body image. Playing with Barbies taught me that you can't reattach a head once it's been removed from a body." Do you know people like that? Anytime you get people together, it can get messy. Church is not exempt. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here are two church ladies who don't like each other." Huh, who would have thought that would be possible? But Jesus can restore relationships completely, even broken ones, even the closest ones when they get broken. Speaking of which, you know what week this is, right? It is the week that we Americans all focus on love, because it is the second week of February, which means it's Super Bowl Sunday. And all we can talk about more than anything else is Travis and Taylor. It's all love, love, love. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Well, kind of not. I am talking about Valentine's Day. I am talking about marriage, the relationship that God designed to be the very best relationship that there can be. But like all good gifts that God gives, marriage can also be misused, abused, turned into the worst relationship ever. So many people don't do it well. It gets so messed up. For example, When a man and a woman decide to live next to each other all the time, they quickly realize the other person is not perfect, because we're not perfect. And we can hide our imperfections pretty well in public most of the time, but not at home. Your flaws, your dysfunctions, your wrongnesses, they show up when you wed. Marriage is supposed to be all sunshine and roses and chocolate and long walks and holding hand and kissing. I was listening to a doctor talk about the most romantic kiss he'd ever seen, ever. This doctor said the most romantic kiss he ever saw was not on television, was not in the movies, was not on stage, it was in an ICU room. There had been an auto accident, and a beautiful young girl had flown through her windshield. She was paralyzed in the accident. The glass had cut her face in 1,000 ways. It was really bad. She was hard to look at. Tendons had been severed on one side of her face. It would never work right again. When her young husband arrived, the doctor explained to both of them how the wife would never walk again, and how she would never smile again, and how speech would be difficult because half her mouth would never move. And as the husband and wife listened to that, the girl's eyes welled with tears, and to her husband she said, "I would understand it if you don't want to stay with me." And the young man said, "I would never leave you." And he leaned over and he kissed her, ever so gently twisting his lips to match hers exactly. And that, said the doctor, was by far the most romantic kiss he had ever seen before or since. Which kind of reminds me of Jesus, ever so gently leaning in and meeting us after we had wrecked things to show us how much he loved us, which actually is what marriage was made to demonstrate, and good ones do. But good marriages require sacrifice from both husband and wife. Turns out marriage isn't easy because there's nowhere to hide, and it's an everyday problem you have trying to hide things. Like the guy who told his wife, he said, I wrote you a Valentine's Day poem. You want to hear it? She said, do I have a choice? He said, no. Roses are red. I like spaghetti, especially with meatballs. When will it be ready? Who reminds me of the saying, whenever a guy says marriage is a 50-50 proposition, he clearly doesn't understand two things, women and fractions. Marriage is hard. Marriage can be great, but it can also devolve into really bad. I've noticed something recently while talking with people who are contemplating divorce. People who are thinking about getting divorced, all of them have told me, in defense of their desire to not be married anymore, all of them have said the same thing recently, like word for word. They all say, I never really loved the person. And I always say, really? You got married. You married somebody that you didn't really love. And they said, yep, never really did. And I said, you never had strong, romantic, loving feelings for that person. They said, nope. I said, that's so weird, because I've done over 100 weddings in my time, and never once have I asked the bride, do you take him to be your husband? And she said, well, I guess. Never once have I asked the groom, do you take her to be your wife? And had him say, well, if I have to. Never. It's always, woo-hoo-hoo, oh yeah, baby, I cannot wait, let's do this. But one time, over time, flaws show up. Other options are tempting. Benefit of doubt is not granted. And people in marriage get to the point where they tell themselves, and they try to tell me, I never really loved the person. And if that's where you are this Valentine's Day week, if that's where you are in your marriage, I have news for you. Jesus can restore completely. And yes, I am very aware that would take a miracle. Do you know who we're talking about? All right, Mike and Kathy were driving to divorce court. But they didn't really want to, but they really wanted to. And they saw their church building. They drove past their church building. And they looked at each other and they said, we really probably ought to give it one more try. So they sought some counsel, and the preacher wisely told them that they needed to start meeting each other's needs. And when both of them said, I don't want to, I don't feel anything for that person, the preacher said, it's not about feelings. Marriage is about doings. In marriage, feelings follow actions. And he told them to write down 10 things they would do for the other person if they did feel love for them. And they said, we don't want to do that. And he said, I know. Just write those things down and go do them. So Mike thought about it, and he knew Kathy had always begged him to learn how to ballroom dance, and he didn't want to, but he wrote it down. If he loved her, he would do that. And he looked at it, and he decided to do it. So he went out and secretly signed up for Arthur Murray dance lessons, and he was doing okay until the fifth lesson when they were short a couple people there, and he ended up dancing with another guy. And he said, that's it, I quit, this is dumb. But on the way home, he remembered that he was supposed to act like he loved his wife. So when he got home, he told her what he had done for her, and they finished the class together. And he learned to dance, not because he wanted to, but for the good of his wife. Meanwhile, Kathy had signed up for golf lessons because she knew Mike had always hoped that someday she would learn to golf so they could golf together. And halfway through her first lesson, she asked the instructor if he thought she needed a new swing. And the pro said, lady, you need a new sport. But she kept at it for her husband's sake. And in choosing to serve each other and in doing things together again, and in giving each other the benefit of the doubt, even though they didn't feel like they wanted to do it, they resurrected their dead marriage. And 3 years after they had decided to divorce, they stood together in front of their church, and they renewed their vows, very much married, very much in love. Paul Harvey always talked about the three stages of love. There are three stages of love. There's first infatuation, where it's all fireworks. Everybody knows that stage. Wonderful, great. fireworks. Then second stage is tolerance, where it just doesn't feel like it used to feel. It doesn't feel like anything, and lots of people bail here. W.A. Criswell was a preacher who said, "Some days I love my wife so much I could just hug her to death, and the next day I wish I had." In every marriage, there are times that are not good. And at these points, many people think that they have picked the wrong person. So they go looking for the right person, and they find infatuation again, and it's great until they hit stage two with that new person. It always follows. And then they say, I am really bad at this picking the right person thing. And they go off and try it again. But if they would just stay and work through stage two, doing what is good for the other person even without the feelings, they would eventually discover stage three of love, which is the mature love, where you know each other, you know the good and the bad, you sacrifice for each other, you sacrifice with each other, and the depth of the relationship is so much more that when you look back at the infatuation stage where you thought you were in love, you think, wow, that was just silly. Now, this is love. Folks, Jesus can completely restore a marriage, the marriage that you're in, better than it's ever been. It's what he does. In fact, it represents the thing that he does the most, the best. Marriage is a picture of Jesus and his people. The groom in the marriage is the part played by Jesus, who gives up his life for the good of his wife, like every husband should. The bride part is played by his people, the church, us, who, because of our husband's obvious commitment to us, happily allow him to lead us in life. Jesus thought up marriage, and he instituted it among all peoples to show us what he is really all about, which is establishing a terrific relationship with us that will last forever. And after Paul talks about how the husbands need to treat the wives in a marriage and how the wives need to treat their husbands in a marriage, then Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Paul says, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." Jesus restored relationships, and he continues to restore relationships. And one day, he will make them all good for all time, including the relationship between you and his Father, if you'll let him. Roy Blunt Jr. has a doctor friend who told him a story about a baby he worked with once, baby Adam, who was a little boy who was born with a skin condition called transient bullous dermolysis, which is a breaking apart of the skin. This baby's skin would literally rip off in your hands. If you would change his diaper, you would end up with more skin in the diaper than anything else, which terrified the nurses, so they kept the baby incubated all the time. And they called the doctor and they said, "We can't stand it when he cries when we touch him." And the doctor said, "Not only will you keep changing his diaper so he doesn't get infected, you will also touch him all the time and love him and hold him while you're feeding him, or he's going to die because he'll have no reason not to." And the nurses said they would not be able to do that. Nobody would be able to do that. They couldn't stand it. And the doctor said, "I don't care if you can stand it or not. That's what we're going to do." And here in the doctor's words is what happened next. He said, "So I'm there holding that baby while they're taking the diaper off to bathe him, and he's shrieking. We're giving him medicines to help him with the hurt, but there's not enough medicine in the world to help with that kind of hurt. And the nurses are undressing him, and I'm holding him, and we're all wearing gloves and gowns, and all you can see is our eyes. And I'm thinking, this baby must think he's landed among Martians, and they peel your skin off. Who would want to stay?" The doctor said, "So I'm trying to bear that anguish, literally bear it. I've got him in my hands. And for a split second, I wanted to throw that little dude against the wall. But then I'm thinking, oh God. And tears are flowing from my eyes. But I knew that this skin condition is transient. So I started singing Brahms' lullaby and holding that baby with my eyes, and his eyes are huge, and when he hears me, he stops crying and stares transfixed. From then on, nurses who would rock him would sing the lullaby or play a little tape recorder, and the little boy learned to love classical music, but his favorite was always Brahms' lullaby." The doctor says, "Little baby Adam got out of there, and he eventually grew skin that adhered. And he's now 3 years old. And he comes to my office, and he doesn't even have any scars. But he does have the oldest, wisest eyes. You talk about eyes that know how to hold on. And Adam exults in himself. He runs around my office naked, like he and I both think he's the cutest human being that ever hit the planet. And we do. Willowbrook has helped some people over the years who are now reveling in God's goodness to them. People who were hurting big time in their life before, but are now finding joy in the living. And it's fun to watch them. And some of you are them. And it's fun to watch you running around, realizing that Jesus thinks you are the greatest person he ever thought up. He can restore completely bodies, marriages, souls. He can make you all good if you'll let him, if you'll ask him to. I felt terrible. I felt terrible for not showing up at the pickleball court on Wednesday. Terrible. Like, I checked my texts several times to see if there was some way I could weasel out based on our texts. And then I thought, maybe I could just go visit somebody in the hospital right now and say it had been an emergency and I had to go to the hospital. And then I thought, whoa, what if I said I was in a crash and I was in the hospital? That would be even better. And then I thought, I should just give up pickleball altogether and then I'll never have to show my face there. But I knew that none of that would make up for me failing them. So I just called and apologized. I threw myself at the mercy of the court, at the mercy of those on the court, and I apologized. I said, I have no excuse. I failed you guys, and I cannot make it up to you. I am so sorry for that. And they said, Walker, it's fine. Just like that. They ate the hurt, and they let me go free. And more than that, they graciously invited me to play again with them next week. I have already gotten several texts to tell me which day I'm supposed to be playing. So much grace they showed, so didn't deserve it. It kind of almost seemed biblical to me. My pickleball friends treating me like Jesus treats me, which is pretty cool. But over the years, I have had some of you treat me like that with biblical kindness too, because I have done things way worse than leave you standing on a pickleball court. And you've chosen to forgive me. And I thank you for that. It is embarrassing, and it is wonderful, and it is too much, and it is beautiful. And those of you who know, know. And if you don't know what Jesus's forgiveness is like, you can. Jesus is willing to eat the hurt so that you can be good with God again. But he can only do that. He will only do that if you'll admit you need him to, if you will ask him to. You have to ask him. Did you hear about the guy in court? And the judge said, state your name. And the guy said, not guilty. And the judge said, what? And the guy said, I had it legally changed. And the judge said, you're not guilty? And the guy said, thank you, I'm out of here. Which is clever, but will not work when you stand before the real judge. No amount of trickery, no amount of I've always been able to talk my way out of it will work when you are accounting for what you did with your life. Billy Graham used to say, when you stand before God, the best plan at that point is to plead no contest. Throw yourself at his mercy. And you can do that today. You can admit you've done it all wrong. And you can deliberately ask him for no reason that you deserve, but just because he's nice, you can ask him to let Jesus trade your wrongness for his rightness, which Jesus would be willing to do if you'd ask. And then if you never have been, to be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, washing away your sins, calling upon his name. And if you never have, but you want to, You could do that today. After which, you could run around anywhere you want for the rest of your life, reveling in God's goodness for you. And if you did that today, or if you've already done that once, but have gone far, far from that day, if you would do it again today, that would, for you, make today, for sure, a Sunday that is super. We hope you will. We would love to help. Jesus restores completely. Be restored. Let's pray.